Hey, hug somebody's neck and you can be seated this morning. God is good all the time. Man, welcome to Bethel. We're excited to be here. We're excited to be here with you this morning. I tell you this, it is really hard for me to believe, but Easter is 4 weeks away. So crazy. It seems like time has just flown by, you know, and so I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about Easter, about what's coming up with Easter, you know. Easter is our biggest and most important day of the year. It's the day that you and I come together. It's the day that we celebrate when Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he that was dead is alive again, and we have this Savior, and we just celebrate him, and it's always so fun. It's always so exciting. We put on our best clothes. I'm going to preach my best sermon, and Connor and the worship team are going to sing their best songs. But so here's a question I want to lay on the table today for you and I. What can you and I do to make this Easter the best Easter we've ever had? What can you and I do? And I want you to know that today, I want you to see right up front that every person in this room plays a role in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Do you know that God didn't save us so that we could be spectators? Do you know that God saved us, that God sent his only begotten son to die a brutal death on the cross, to shed the blood that would forgive people like you and I and make us be new creations in Christ Jesus? And he did that so we could get in the game and we could participate in the greatest move ever. That's when you see churches thrive. That's when you see the kingdom of God thrive. That's when you see a town thrive. It's when the born-again believers who gather together on Sunday and Wednesday say, you know what? This is not just about a service inside the church. It's about us serving God outside of the church. It's what happens. It's what causes God to move. And so what can you and I do to make this Easter an exceeding Easter? Bigger and better than we've ever done. You know, I was thinking about it between services. You know, every Sunday should be a Easter celebration for you and I. I mean, it really should. Like, I'm saved right now, and I'm not going to be more saved in 4 weeks. Come on, somebody. Like, he's forgiven me of a lot of stuff. But here's the thing. We live in this world. Our world is governed by time, by years and months and weeks and days, and Easter just happens to be on the American calendar. It happens to be a day on the calendar where we can focus once again. How many of you need help focusing? Come on, y'all. It's just this one Sunday where we go, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to put forth our best effort to see people saved and to see people healed and delivered on Easter. You know, what can we do? What can you and I do to get the message of the gospel, the message of Easter, to as many people out in the world so they can have the hope that you and I have? Here's the answer to it. It's following Jesus' example. Let me know, we all have heroes that we look up to. We all have people that we aspire to be, and we want to be like them. And can I tell you, Jesus is the greatest hero and the greatest example for you and I. And so you know what? It all starts when we're going to read some scripture about Jesus and about his life and his example. And here's what I want you to see. Everything that Jesus did in life started through relationships. How many know relationships are so important? I am better because of the relationship that I have with God and the relationship that I have with people around me. And so you look at Jesus. Jesus was friends with everybody. Jesus was friends with believers, but Jesus was friends with non-believers as well. Jesus was friends with the saints, but Jesus was friends with sinners as well. And how many of you know God is calling us to have relationship within the body of Christ, but God is calling us to be friends with people that are far from God as well. Jesus is calling us to reach out to people. Here's a question. I'm going to lay this question down. If people in your life who are far from God, if they described you and if they described me, how would they describe us? Would they describe us as being relatable? Would they describe us as being real and being authentic? Would people far from God say, you know what, Cody and those people, they really care about me. They listen to me. Or would they say things like this? Man, they just feel distant all the time. They really feel unauthentic. They're uncomfortable to be around. They're a little bit awkward. Would people in your life and in my life that are far from God, would they say that we keep our faith quiet and don't talk to them about it? Or on the other hand, would they say this? They don't really care about me. They're just pushy and awkward about their faith, trying to get me to do what they want me to do. See, friends of sinners, listen to how the Bible describes Jesus. Listen to this scripture, Luke chapter 7, verse 34. This is how Jesus was described. Luke 7, 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, the religious people were firing shots at Jesus. The church folk of the day were firing shots. Look at him. He hangs out with these people. He hangs out with sinners. They meant that as an insult, but Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Yes, he said, I come to give life, and I come to give life more abundantly. Yes, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And how many of you know the light shines the brightest in the darkest of places? And Jesus said, I'm willing to go. When is the last time someone accused you and I of being friends with sinners and people far from God? Not just judging sinners, not just being critical of people far from God, but being a friend to them. I mean, you know, we're good at the church at criticizing people that are far from God. We're good at judging them from afar. How long has it been since we became a friend? I want to challenge you with this statement today. We cannot reach people that we refuse to be friends with. We can't reach people that we refuse to be friends with. Let me tell you a personal story. I'm going to tell you a story about me, a couple stories today, because I know them and I've lived them. Tell you a story about how just simply being missional-minded to reach people. I just want you to see how it can work and how it can multiply and how God can change lives, he can change families, and change generations. Probably 15 years ago, I needed an inspection sticker for my truck. So there was a guy who was from Las Vegas who had an inspection station downtown. I pulled my old truck in there that day, and my prayer life had increased that day because I was just praying this thing past inspection. Come on, somebody. So I pull in there, and when I pull in to the inspection station, this old guy, he's got dirty old britches on, holes in the knees, and he's smoking a cigar. I saw roll my window down. Hey, what's up, man? How are you? He said, hey. I said, I'm Cody. He said, hey, my name is Clyde. He said, I think I know you. Aren't you the preacher down there at that cowboy church? I said, well, it ain't a cowboy church, but yes, I'm the preacher down there. So we talk, and we're nice, and we're visiting. I'm being extra nice because I want to pass inspection. You know, I'm being nice. So when we get done, he changes a bulb in my taillight. When I get done, he puts the inspection sticker on. And back in the day, I used to have a habit of smoking cigars myself. And I happened to have some cigars in my console. So I reach and I pull one of these cigars out, and I say to Clyde, I say, hey, Clyde, I saw you smoking a cigar when I came in here today. I just want to bless you and give you this cigar. And he says, oh, well, wait. I got some cigars in my box over here as well. He opened it up and gave me a cigar. Let me just tell you, I got screwed. His was a King Edward. Mine's one I bought at the Lee for $20 down there. But we exchanged those pleasantries, and so I invited him to church. And can I tell you that I remember we were in the old church, the church that we tore down. I remember that morning when Clyde came walking into Bethel Assembly Church over there. I remember the row that he sat on. We only had two columns back then. He sat about four rows back on the left. And after I preached and I kind of had a little altar call time, this one older man, about 65, by himself, whom I had just met, who had just moved here from Las Vegas, didn't have any friends, he got up out of his aisle. He came down and he knelt on his knees at the altar that day. And we had prayer together. His life was changed. And let me tell you, there were 13 more of his family members that came to church and came to know Christ after that one moment over there. I wonder how our families might change I wonder how the generations might change in our life. I wonder how our coworkers, I wonder how our friends would respond to the gospel presentation if you and I just loved them where they were and invited them into a relationship with Christ. I wonder how much the kingdom of God would move. Let's read some more scripture. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse number 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And then Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. But the religious folk, the Pharisees and their scribes, grumbled at Jesus' disciples and said, "Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus overheard them. And in verse 31, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love this story. It's a story of Jesus. Jesus went out. Look at me. Look. God has called you and I to go out into the world. God has called us. I am so glad you come to church. I love church. I love the gathering together of the saints. I love when we sing together and worship together. I love the preaching and I love the praying. And can I just go ahead and tell you something? Can I preach like I want to preach? We can come to church. Oh, we want to come to church. We can go to Sunday school and we can go to big church and we can be a part of a small group. We can teach children's church. We can be a part of a men or a women's Bible study. We can pray 4 or 5 times a day, but if we don't take what God is doing in our very lives and go out into the world and shine the light and be salt and light, we are doing no good for the kingdom of God. Jesus went out. Jesus went out. He sees Levi. Levi is a tax collector. Can I tell you this? Tax collectors were hated in that day. Maybe in this day as well, tax collectors. They were viewed as crooks. They were viewed as traitors. They were corrupt. They played the religious game. Most religious people and church people completely avoided them, but Jesus moved towards this guy. Jesus saw him. Jesus didn't see him just physically. Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him not for who he was or where he was, but Jesus saw him for the potential that was inside of him. Aren't you glad that God don't look at the outside, but God looks at the inside? Aren't you glad that God created us with potential in us and God sees that potential? Levi. Here's a good note for you to note in your Bible. Levi, this guy named Levi, he had another name. You know what his other name was? Matthew. Matthew. Not just any old Matthew. How many of you know when you open up the beginning of the New Testament, there's a first book in the New Testament, and it's titled by the author, and it's Matthew. This Levi, this tax collector, this once hated person, Jesus saw potential in him. Jesus befriended him. Jesus called him, and he went on to be a gospel writer. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. For 30 years ago, when I was messed up, jacked up, fouled up, that God didn't see me for the sin that I was living in, I'm thankful that God said, "I see some potential in Cody, and someday he might be a pastor and he might be a leader of some church because God called me." See, we all have lost people, people far from God in our lives. Most people that are far from God, think about this, remember when you were far from God. When you were maybe lost, when you were living in darkness, most people far from God rarely wake up and say, "I believe I'll try church this Sunday morning." Most of them rarely wake up and say, "I think I'll try that today." You know why most people that are far from God decide to go to church or decide to give God a chance? Because someone they trust invites them into that relationship. We don't accidentally reach lost and hurting people. We reach them with intentionality. And can I challenge you? It's time that the church start having a little bit of intentionality in their daily life.
intentional, not just about raising cows or not just about raising hay or not just about having an IT company or not, but intentional every day that God has created me, God has changed me, and I am going to go out and do something for the glory of Almighty God. We got to be intentional about it, and it all starts through relationships. Relationships. Jesus engaged this tax collector. And the tax collector threw everything down, and he was so excited because somebody in the church loved him and gave him a chance. And he goes home, and he throws a big feast, fires up the grill, gets the porterhouse steaks out, gets the iced tea down, and says, we're going to have a good time together. See, it wasn't about a sermon, and it wasn't about a church service. It was about a relationship and a meal sitting at a table together. Because most transformation and most real relationships begin in our homes, in the coffee shop, at a cafe, or running into people somewhere, maybe even on a dirt road, and having a real conversation with them. Before Jesus began to correct the behavior of Levi and Matthew, and before he began to tell the people in this party, don't you know this is Levi's party? This is Levi's feast. These are Levi's friends. That means there's a bunch of sinners in the house. Come on, somebody. And Jesus didn't go in there, holier than thou, I am the Son of God, you bunch of godless heathens. He went in and he sat down with them, and he built relationship with them. Before he started to correct them, he built connection with them. Before he confronted the sin, he created a space. See, we're all called to be evangelistic and to evangelize, and here's the deal. Evangelism is not an argument to win, it's a relationship to build. Jesus goes in, meets with him. Verse 30. The religious people say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees and the religious people grumbled. Can I just tell you, that's what religious people do. Grumble and gripe and complain and criticize everything. They're grumbling. They're griping. They separated. How many know that is old school Christianity in America, where we hear that scripture, come out from among them and be ye separate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There used to be an old saying in the Pentecostal world, they would say stuff like this, we don't drink, we don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't hang around people that do. That's old, that's Americanized Christianity. It's not true. It's not the way it should be. We should come in and quit grumbling and griping, and we should be like Jesus. Instead of separating ourselves, we should lean into the people. We don't buy into their lifestyle. Let me, I already hear some of you saying that in your mind. No, we don't believe in sin. No, we don't promote sin, but we love sinners because Jesus loves sinners. And we lean into them. The religious world withdrew. Jesus engaged. The church must decide this. Will we be critics of the lost, or will we be carriers of hope? If all of our close relationships are just believers and church folk, we may be spiritually safe, but we'll be missionally ineffective. Jesus was known for being with people far from God. Verses 31 through 32, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How many of you know hospitals exist for sick people? I never knew a well person that checked into the hospital. Come on, somebody. Churches exist for spiritually sick people. It's not a holy huddle. It's not a gathering of the self-righteous saints to act like we're better than everybody else. We are all nothing that we need to be, and we all have some room to grow, and church is a place where we can come and gather and lift up the name of Jesus and receive conviction from the Holy Spirit, but also receive power to go out and live a righteous life. You see, Jesus didn't come to save the Pharisaical, religious, self-sufficient, self-righteous little church person. He came to save the sinner, of which I was one, of which you were one as well. Talking about Easter. Easter is, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a great time here, but Easter's not just for the insiders. Easter's for the lost as well. Easter is for the lost. Easter is 4 weeks away. Somebody you love
could be sitting in this church or your church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if you and I will do our part and play our role in the kingdom of God, if we'll just invite them. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Watch this one. How many know it matters how we act and how we live outside of the church? It matters when we engage people. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we're motivated, as we begin to participate, as we begin to decide in our mind, God is going to use me and God has called me to go out, we walk in wisdom. I got a challenge for you. You ready for a challenge? How many know we need to be challenged, y'all? We need to be challenged. We need to be pushed because we may be better than we used to be, but we're not as good as we need to be. My challenge is this, the challenge of three. When you came in here today, there should have been a little business card laying in your seat. Just a simple little business card, has our logo on the back, says from death to life, because we were all dead in our sins and Jesus brought us back to life. And on the other side of it, there's three lines. The challenge of three. I want to challenge you to identify three people in your life that you know that you have relationship with, that you live with or work with, that are far from God, that don't know the hope that you and I know. I want to challenge you. Not 30, not everyone. We're trying to say, just three people between now and Easter. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you first and foremost to start praying for those people, praying for the Spirit to move on their heart, praying for them to receive the gospel, praying for them, praying for their marriage, praying for whatever they're struggling with, pray for them. And the second thing I want to ask you to do between now and Easter is just reach out to them somehow. Shoot them a text message, call them on the telephone, invite them to your house to have coffee, meet them at the coffee shop, go over and eat a hamburger at Tipton's, whatever it might be. Pray for them, reach out to them, and then trust as you're praying and reaching out to them that on the other side, the Holy Spirit is working on their mind and heart, and when the time is right, I want to challenge you to invite them to come to church over here on Easter. Because when we get here on Easter, we're going to preach the gospel, and we believe the Spirit of God will be here, and we believe many lives are going to be saved. You can't change someone's heart, but you can open a door. One invitation can change eternity. Look at me. Who in your life is far from God? Family, co-workers, friends. Who is it? I'm going to tell you one more story, and then I'll be done. Around 1940... in Odessa, Texas, oil field town, rough, rugged oil field town, there was an old man named J.W. J.W. was known as probably one of the roughest guys in Odessa. He was a drinker. He was a carouser. He loved to fight. He was a womanizer, all those things. They had a service at Odessa First Assembly. And in that service, there was a little bitty elderly man named Doc Mayo. Doc Mayo was a little bitty, wormy little accountant that wore wire-rimmed glasses. He was total opposite kind of person of J.W. But in that service at Odessa First Assembly, the Lord put it on Doc Mayo's heart to go be friends with J.W. Doc was like, I'm not real sure I heard you on that one, Lord. He's the roughest guy. The Lord said, go be friends with him. So Doc Mayo left church filled with the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he began to try to be friends with this guy, J.W. He took him to eat. He met him for coffee. And at one point, J.W. said, why is a guy like you trying to be friends with a guy like me? And through that relationship and obedience to the Lord, J.W. showed up at church one Sunday morning at Odessa First Assembly. And in the end of that message, He got up and came down and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior that day. Can I tell you that J.W. not only got saved that day, but J.W. later became the pastor of Odessa First Assembly. And then J.W. got his marriage restored and reconciled, and J.W. had a son named Dwayne.
And Dwayne pastored for almost 40 years down in Cleburne, Texas as well. And then Dwayne got married and had a son, and his son's name was Mike, who entered into the ministry for about 35 years now. And now Mike has a son named Connor, who is a children's pastor down in Austin right now. And can I tell you this? J.W. Harper was Mike Harper, who preached here 2 weeks ago's granddad that got saved in Odessa. And what I want you to see in that story, one little wormy, squirmy, wire-rimmed glasses accountant said, I'm going to listen to the Spirit. I'm going to follow Jesus' example. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be friends with the roughest guy in this town. And then four generations were changed because one man was willing to invite somebody into a relationship with God. Connor, worship team, come help me close. I'm challenging you this week. Three names. We're going to pray in a minute, give you some time. Maybe you don't know the names right now. Maybe the Lord will give you the names tonight. But just pray. Let's get in the game. Text them. Take them to coffee. Invite them into your home. Offer to help them with the struggle that they're going through. Start a conversation. Not weird, not pushy, just intentional with mission and with purpose. Let me tell you something right quick. Maybe you're already sitting here going, Cody, there ain't no way. I don't even know 3 lost people. Listen to me. What if all of us just got one here on Easter Sunday? What if all of us just got one? You say, Cody, well, that's not a very good percentage. Well, that's a third. That's pretty good. That's 333%. I looked up something this morning before I came up here. How many of y'all are baseball fans? Let me see you raise your hand. Baseball. There was a guy named Josh Gibson. He has the highest career batting average in Major League Baseball of all time. You know what his batting average was? A little over 300. I would say this, if we just get one name to come to know Jesus Christ, if we just get one name on our list, and I'm going to tell you what, if we just get one name on our list and we populate heaven, the Bible says the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner getting saved. Can I tell you, God is asking us to participate and to be a part of the body of Christ. God is asking us not just to sit in church, but to go out and share. And I'm telling you, you and I have the potential to be a part of the greatest move we've ever seen in our entire lives. If we'll just be intentional. We're fixing to close with a song. And that song says this. There's a song that stirs the spirit, and it calls the heart to life. It's an anthem in the making. Can you feel it start to rise? Can you hear the generations getting louder over time? Every son and every daughter singing out into the night. It's not time to be silent. Don't you dare hide your light. There's a world outside your window, so don't let it pass you by. Lift your hands to the heavens. Lift your voice to the sky. Praise the Lord of all creation. Let his name be lifted high, singing, whoa! From the famous to the faceless, from the palace to the streets, I can feel that drum beat pulsing, and it's calling you and me. I can hear the world awaken. Oh, the sound is heavenly. Every tribe and every nation singing, Jesus, I believe. Can you stand on your feet with me? And can we sing that song in closing? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, let us see beyond our house. Let us see beyond our own dwelling place. Let us see out into the world. Lord, don't let us see the way that we've always seen. Let us see like Jesus saw. Let us see the Levites in our life. Let us see the ones that are struggling. And then, Lord, give us the courage and give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to just engage and to be real and to be authentic and to love people right where they are. Lord, we don't save them, but we engage them on your behalf, and then we believe that you will come in and you will save them and change them. Lord, I pray that through a little bitty business card, not just one generation, but two generations would be changed, and that three generations would be changed. Lord, we pray that you would start something inside of us that would move for for generations to come. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's sing like we love the Lord. Oh.